Good morning. Join me in the book of Ezra this morning. The book of Ezra. Thank you for your kind hospitality, your fellowship, good food, time together. Pray for us in the Dalles. Ezra chapter 9, if you would. Ezra used to be a flyover book for me. I tried to get through it as quickly as I could because it was history. It is the gospel according to Ezra. He preaches the gospel just like any other preacher of the gospel ever preached. He used the experiences that he had to declare the mercy of God, the grace of God, the hope of God is the hope of God's people. And here in the 9th chapter, we come to a place. Ezra has just traveled a great deal of distance and for quite a while from Babylon. He has been released from Babylon by the king. The king was stirred by God to release this group of Hebrews to go back to Babylon after 70 years of Babylonian captivity. It seems that these folks spent just a little bit longer because there's already been a group that has gone back. Now, Ezra gets there, he just has a little bit of time to rest, and a problem is brought to his attention. And that's what we find in Ezra chapter 9. There were a group of folks that saw that there had been a problem, but they didn't know how to deal with it until Ezra came and they brought it to him, and that's what we have now. Verse 1, now when these things were done, when he got there, he got the things sorted out, he got all of the gold and silver placed in the temple. He says, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. Now we could go back to the book of Numbers, we could go back to the book of Leviticus, and we'd find out that God had told those people, don't you go over and join yourselves to the folks that are already in the land. Now it wasn't necessarily because God was opposed to intermarriage with these folks, but he knew the tendency of natural man's heart to adopt their religions. And that was the problem. They had gone over. What that meant was that these Jews, these Hebrews, believed that what they had over there was just as good as what they had over here. That the religion that God had given was just as good as those. And so they went over there, they married those folks, they adopted their religions, and Ezra has brought this news. It was horrifying to him. How is it horrifying to the Apostle Paul when we read in the book of Galatians, I am absolutely surprised that you so soon have left him. Yeah. That's what we read in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. How you've left him to adopt another gospel, which is not another gospel. And if me, I, or an angel from heaven should preach anything else but the gospel of God's grace, you let them be anathema. I've told the men in the Dalles that if I get old and senile and start to say things that do not agree with the gospel, you set me down. Because that time may come. I have read some sermons of old English preachers, and towards the end of their ministry, we begin to say, what are they talking about? How could they do that? I think they're just like natural men, got old, and they needed to be set down. We may reach that. My mother got Alzheimer's, and she didn't know who I was. And when I get to that point, well, Ezra said here, he brought it to his attention, even the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites. Did you know that there is a woman recorded in the scriptures that was saved by the grace of God that is in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ who was a Canaanite? Her name is Rahab the harlot. And then it goes on to tell us here, the Ammonites, the Moabites. Did you know that there is a lady recorded in the Word of God who was a Moabite? And she, by the grace of God, was saved. And she left Moab with her mother-in-law because she said, your people will be my people and your God is my God. God saved her. Now, she was brought back into Israel, and she was brought in and married Boaz, and is in the direct line of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the names of the people, it is the abominations. We find that the other daughter-in-law, She went back to her people, and the scripture says, and to her gods. That's the problem. All right. Verse 2, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons. How it breaks a parent's heart who knows the gospel, who has been saved by the grace of God, and to see the marriage of their children that they're taken off into their abominations. You been there? It hurts. Ezra was hurt. They have, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Now that means that Ezra was very concerned, because he knew that sometime in the future, as God had promised, the Messiah was coming through the line of Judah. And he believed with every fiber of his being to keep that line pure. You know, the worry was over when Christ was born. We don't have much said about the children of Israel after that. We have more said about spiritual Israel after that. The temple was torn down. They were dispersed through all the lands. And God said himself with regard to the covenant that he made with them, I regarded it not. It's over. What covenant does he pay attention to now after the Messiah is born? The covenant of grace. That's the covenant that he pays attention to. That's why we have people being saved out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. The gospel has been taken to them, and God has saved them by his grace. Well, as we go down through here, it says here in verse 5, Ezra, there's a word used here I'd never read before, and it's the word astonished. It's used twice. He was flabbergasted. He was brought to silence. That's what it says here in the book of Ezra chapter 9 and verse 5. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness. Now that word heaviness, this is the only place it's mentioned in the Old Testament, this particular Hebrew word. And it really means fasting. Heaviness. He was silenced. He was stopped with words. He couldn't speak. That's what the word fasting really means. You don't use your mouth. You're silenced. And this word is used in secular Hebrew writings. And one time it's used as fasting. And another time it's used and translated, he was speechless. Just stopped in his tracks about what was going on here. You know, it reminds me of a king by the name of Jehoshaphat, when it was brought to his attention that there was a host of Moabites coming against Israel, that they were out there. Turn with me back just one book to the 2 Chronicles, if you would, chapter 20. And we find that this great king, he was stopped in his tracks. He was silenced before God. But he says this wonderful passage of scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12. Verse 12 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We have Jehoshaphat saying this. Oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. Have you ever been there? I just don't know what to do. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. We know not how to pray as we ought. Thank God for that passage of scripture in the book of Romans that says, but the Holy Spirit does.
Amen.
Makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And that's not some ecstatic speech. That's spiritual language. I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit interprets our heart for us to God. But it goes on to here in this verse of scripture, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. We're waiting to see what you will do. Stand still and see the salvation of our God. Now that's a lot of what we have Ezra doing here in the 9th chapter of the book of Ezra. It also reminds me of Job chapter 1 verse 22. You know, God allowed so much to come upon Job. There was great trials brought upon him. His family is taken, his possessions are taken, and finally his health is taken. And he is a broken man before God. He is there with potsherd scraping the sores on his body. His wife says, just curse God and die. But we read there, it says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Ezra was in heaviness. In Ezra chapter 9, there in verse 5, he said there, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees. Now notice what he did next. Ezra spread out his hands unto the Lord his God. Now what does that represent? Augustus Toplady caught this in the third verse of his hymn, Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Amen. That's what he brought. Nothing in his hands. He didn't have the law in his hands. He didn't have some self-righteousness in his hands. In fact, he goes on to share with us that he included himself in the problem. He realized that he was also included in that problem. If it wasn't for the grace of God, he would have been in the mess with them. He would have not been here in Jerusalem and being brought to this message that there's a problem here, that a bunch of people have adopted the religions that are out there and call themselves Jews. I was discussing the other day about the name. The name of our church is Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, and you know what Baptist means anymore? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I got into a discussion one time with my sister. She's older than I am. She lives over here in the Bay Area. And we were at a family reunion, and she was giving my daughter a hard time about what I believed. And I stepped in and I says, what's going on? She says, well, Dad said, my daughter said, Dad, they're trying to figure out what you believe. I says, if you want to know what I believe, ask me. And I shared with them what I believed. And I said, if you will check in American history, in the 1700s, almost every church that called themselves Baptist believed in the sovereign grace of God. And she said, you're right on that. She knew history. We've forgotten. Well, Ezra brought nothing in his hands before the Lord. Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, would you? Ecclesiastes chapter 2. These are the words of Solomon. These are the words of Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. When Ezra came before the Lord his God, he came with nothing of his own. Nothing in his hands did he bring. He had them open before the Lord. And in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 11, the wise man Solomon wrote this, then I looked at all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Now, no truer statement has ever been said about our works of righteousness. They are vexation and they accomplish nothing. The only way that we're accepted before God is nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And that's what this man Ezra, this man who was a Levite, this man who was a priest, this man who was a preacher of righteousness, this man who knew the gospel, this man who brought the gospel, this is what he believed, and he included himself in the problem. No gospel preacher has ever excluded himself from the problem, and no believer in Christ Jesus has ever excluded themselves from the problem. And the problem is we've been ruined by the fall. And there's only one hope that we have, and that is who this man Ezra is bowing before. He's bowing before the Lord his God. His Savior. He's bowing before his Savior. Nothing in his hands he brings. He has nothing. Titus was written this by the Apostle Paul, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. That's exactly what we have Ezra doing here as he comes before the Lord with this heap of problem. And this heap of problem is the results of sin, and the results of sin is the results of our father Adam as our representative, disobeying a thrice holy God and going and taking and drawing and piling us into sin. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was not ignorant of it. He knew what he was doing to his family. He knew what he was doing to all generations after that. And he could care less. God made him so he could fall.
That's right.
I've been told Adam was perfect. No, no, no. And he was not immutable. He was mutable. And he changed. And we're the results of it. And guess what? Things are not getting any better. It's amazing. When I was a kid, polio was a scourge. And then we found a vaccine for polio. And it wasn't very long. Something worse was when polio came along. It just seems to go in that cycle. We're not getting any better. We're just, in fact, things are getting worse. And that's what makes Jesus Christ that much more precious. I've been told that a person who becomes a teller in a bank, they don't show that teller, that prospective teller, thousands of different pieces of false money, fake money. They teach them what the truth is. They teach them about good money. And then they're able to recognize the bad. This man, Ezra, did not bring up all the problems of these false religions. He brought up the truth of the gospel to these folks. And that's found in later in this chapter. You remember what Jonathan did to David one time? David has been anointed king, but he hasn't been put on the throne yet. And the king's son, who was next in line, Saul's son Jonathan, comes to David. You know what he did? He took off his clothes, handed David his sword. The scripture says he came to David and gave him everything because he recognized him as the king. And that's what Ezra did when he stood before God and bowed before God and said, I am also the problem. Let's notice there in the book of Ezra chapter 9, if you would. Going back to the book of Ezra chapter 9, it says there that they, in verse 5, and at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands up unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head. And you know what that means? They jumped off in the deep end.
Yeah.
They jumped off in the deep end, over their heads. Trespasses grown up unto the heavens since the days of our fathers. Where did he go? He was in the line of Adam. Since the days of our fathers, we've been in great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests. Nobody is excluded. The king was not excluded. The priests were not excluded. Nobody was excluded from this problem. Been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to the captivity, to a spoil, and to confusion of face as it is this day. Do you remember what is written about the Lord's hands in Isaiah? Would you turn with me to Isaiah 49 for just a moment? Isaiah chapter 49. Ezra brought his hands and there was nothing in his hands. In the book of Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 16, we have these words recorded about what the Lord did on our behalf. Isaiah chapter 49 verse 16, the scripture says, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." Now, in order for that to happen, our Savior, now this is metaphorically speaking, but let's just look at it. Every name of everyone that Jesus Christ was going to save by his substitutionary death is pictured as being on his palms when he went to the cross. Now, we notice who did the graving. He did. On the palms of his hands, and they would not have been there if he had have went to the graving like this. He openly, voluntarily opened his hands before the graving process, and there he voluntarily accepted the names of all his people that he was going to die for. As it says there, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he knew exactly who he was laying down his life a ransom for. He shared with his disciples, "I lay down my life a ransom for many." An opportunity if ever he could have said who he was going to die for, if it was going to be the whole world. But he shares with us and he shares with the church, he was going to ransom many. The number is known by him, but to us it's many. Here we have open, spread hands. He came before the Father with the names of his people on there. You know what the Pharisee brought in his hands? The Pharisee that Jesus Christ shares with us about. He went down to the temple to pray. And his hands are so full of his own doings and his own works. In fact, he shares them with us. It says there in Luke chapter 18... Well, just turn there with me. Two verses of scripture in the book of Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and there in verses 11 and 12, we have someone who brings a whole gob of stuff with him to God, and then there's a man like Ezra who brought nothing in his hands. "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." In the book of Luke chapter 18 and verse 11, it says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'Let me show you, Lord, what I have.'" He goes on to say, "I thank thee that I am not as other men." What did Ezra do? "I'm just like everyone else. I'm a sinner saved by grace." The Pharisee said, "I thank you, I'm not like other men are. I'm the exception." And then he goes on to say, "Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." Now let's look at the other hand. "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." He's like that farmer coming into the barn with a bundle of sheaves of grain. He's got his hands spread out and he says, "Lord, look what I've done for you today." Now let's see what the publican brings. He's an outcast. He is a guy that is hired by the Romans to collect taxes from these Jews. He comes down to the temple and it tells us there, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Extend mercy to me. You know, when we ask for mercy, we're admitting we're sinners. The original meaning of mercy went back to slavery. We're extending mercy. God extended mercy to slaves of sin and bought us out by a redemptive price. And as a redeemer, He's the one that paid the redemptive price and showed mercy. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Ezra brought nothing before the Lord and quickly admitted all fault. How much did Ezra believe in the fallen state of man? I'm totally depraved. And without you, I'll never get out of this mess. And then, in closing, who did Ezra bow before? Let's go back to the book of Ezra, chapter 9 there, and verse 5. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 5. The last phrase there, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. That word Lord has been translated from the Hebrew word Jehovah. Now, I learned it as Jehovah, and they want to teach me Yahweh now. Could I just say Jehovah, and you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Jehovah. Jehovah, God of my salvation. There was only one place to go. And it was not to the preacher. It was not to the priest. It was not to a ceremony. You know, the Jews had great ceremonies. But he did not go to the ceremony. He did not go to a priest. He was one. Where did he bow? He bowed before God. He didn't go to a doctrine. He didn't go to a law. He didn't go to works. But he went to the God of his salvation. That's who he bowed before without anything in his hands. Only God can deal with the problems of sin. Only God can deal with this intermarriage problem that was going on. And it wasn't the marriage that was so bad. It was them adopting the religions of everyone else. And by nature, we'll adopt anything. I remember in a religion, it was just as easy to go from Chevy to Ford. Justice, Dodge, come on. Okay, I'll go to the Dodge. There was no allegiance. We were turned by every wind of doctrine. The new thing that came along, we adopted it. But here, there's only stability in one, and His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. There's only one, only Christ was an offering for sin. Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering, He, the Lord, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By one offering, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have perfected forever them that are sanctified. Only Christ can deal with this. And in the next two verses there in the book of Ezra chapter 9, he gets into the gospel that he preached. Ezra demonstrates how God's people came with nothing in his hands and was blameless. He didn't blame anybody else. He didn't blame his mother or his dad for his problems. He said, it is all our Father's. blaming no one for the sin, trusting God for all his salvation. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling.